Appreciate your prayers. Have some beans and cornbread. Invite you to turn, if you would, to the 8th Psalm. Talk about the 8th Psalm today. The 8th Psalm's caption says, God's glory magnified by his works, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a Psalm of David. So we know that the best understanding available, old brother David wrote this psalm. It is considered by the most learned people to be a song of the harvest. Gittith is a reference to the harvest. After all, it's actually a reference to the wine press and treading the grapes. After all the grapes are gathered in, the vineyard's taken care of, and the harvest is completed, it's like the author went outside on an evening, laid down on his back, and looked up at the stars and thought about God and wrote this psalm. But the end of the harvest is also a very compelling representation of the end of our lives. And there's a time toward the closing of a person's journey when you start looking at the things around you and what life has been. And I dare say that to those who have spent that life walking with the Lord, there's a realization of how many enemies you've overcome, how many traps the devil set for you, how many places you could have lost your soul. You look back over it and see that the Lord had mercy on me and saved me. And there is no person living who could ever come to that kind of place and say, well, it was my skill. I'm successful because I'm so smart. There's somebody greater than us if we're able to make it in with the Lord in peace. The end of the journey. So let me read you some of it. Go through it verse by verse. Begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. I have a comment about those first four words. O Lord, our Lord. If you look at them, the word Lord appears twice, but they're not the same word. The first one is like this. And the second one is like this. The first one is all capital letters. And that's frequent through the Old Testament. Anytime you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, look at the way that it's spelled. If it's all capital letters, it means something different than if it's a capital L and then lowercase letters. The capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D is a reference to Yahweh or Jehovah. The Israelites considered his name alone so sacred that they would not pronounce it. They used other words in place of it. It means the eternal one. It means the one dwelling in the glory that to which no man can approach. It means the absolutely just and perfect one. A God of absolute righteousness, of absolute purity. None of us have a chance in the presence of a God of absolute purity. Now, Adam did, but he did something that got all the rest of us in trouble. And you can't fail God and just go back to him and say, oh, Lord, I apologize, because he is absolutely just. Every transgression, the scripture said, requires a recompense. There's a retribution that has to be made. If a person is ever guilty of sinning against God one time in their life, There's nothing you can do the rest of your life that ever wipes that out or changes it. It's like stealing somebody's cow. You can be a very good neighbor the rest of your life after that, but that's still there. He's still got his cow. That's what that word means. And much more than I could add to it. But the second term, O Lord, our Lord, the second term is not Jehovah. It is Adonai. It means the master. It means, I could say it in just simple language, it means God, but it means the Savior. He's not the one who can't be approached. He is the mediator between God and man. Here's the answer to the trouble Adam got us into, and to some degree all of us have brought on ourselves ever since in the course of our lives. We all need a Savior. My message is probably only of interest to people this morning who care about religious things. It's going to be all about religious things. To those of us who do, it is certainly absolutely essential that we have someone to whom we can go and say, I'm in trouble and I need some help. Have mercy on my soul. Part of this trouble I brought on myself, maybe. Part of it comes from living in your world. Wherever it is, I need an advocate with the Father. And we have one, Jesus Christ the righteous. O Lord, our Lord. Our means we claim you. We are not like other people, we could say, who turn their backs on you and walk away and find their own course. We have made a decision. By your grace, I intend to do what I can do to live for you and walk in your path. I want you to claim me. It's a very comforting thing to have the Lord speak to your soul, let you feel a touch of His Spirit. To be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have chosen Him. And I'm going to walk in this way as much as I understand. It's a very comforting thing. I don't know how people make it through life who don't have the Lord. There is just too much heartache and disappointment and sorrow. Now, one of the things we all have to accept about life is that people die. The dearest ones to you can die. I don't know how people deal with it when they have rejections on their job and they have financial reverses, when they have people whom they love dearly betray them, get caught up in drugs and alcohol addiction, all the things that are out there. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. There's a lot of sorrow in this old world. To be able to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Excellent means, the term, in a very crude comparison, reminds me of a carpenter I used to know. I was a finished carpenter and he was a framer. He was the best framer I ever knew. I always enjoyed following him on the house because his work was excellent. The walls were all straight up and down. All the door openings were the right size. Been so many times to try to put a jam in a door opening and the frame is too close together and it won't fit and you have to knock something out of the wall. It never happened on Theda Smith's job. Everything was square. Everything was level across the top of the building. That's what it means to be excellent. But we're not talking about building a house. We talk about this. We're talking about a universe. And His name is excellent in everything that He does. O Lord, my God, I'm sorry, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. I don't know how to calculate how far it is above the heavens, where 93 million miles from the sun, a ray of light that leaves the surface of the sun takes 8 minutes to get here to the earth. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Those who study these things say that as far as we can expect by any device to ever be able to see in our universe is 62 billion light years. How far does light travel in a year? And how far does it travel in 62 billion light years? And yet it's not the end of the universe. How big is the glory of God? What a thing we are saying when we say, Thou hast set Thy glory. Man's never found anything above the heavens. Where is it? The Scriptures teach us that He created that whole vastness that's out there. How great He is. When we say that He is dwelling in the light that no man can approach to, that's what we're talking about. I don't have the intelligence or the capability to make an ant. I can dissect one. I know there's some juice in there and some chitin and some other things like that. But I can't make one. There are countless ants in the world. The God who created those went on with His creation into infinity. Your mind just runs out what it is. And He set His glory above all of that. It's beyond comprehension. This is the God that I come to worship, to be able to say, O Lord, our Lord. It just, my mind runs out when I think about it. So I come to the Lord and say, I woke up this morning with a toothache. On the surface of the earth today, there are something like 6.8 billion human beings. And one thing I've learned about life is that my toothache doesn't matter very much to anybody in Russellville, Arkansas, or Natchez, Mississippi. That's just the United States. There are so many other people in much more serious pain and suffering between where I am and Russellville, Arkansas, that my little hangnail or my little stub toe are not very important. But God counts the hairs on our heads. The God that created, all we can tell of it is 62 billion light years. It just goes on and on and on and on. But that same God knows what you and I are thinking personally and individually right now. And walks with us, cares what happens to us. And the times when we're in disappointment or sorrow and nobody knows or wouldn't know how to help us, He knows. He cares. It's just, your mind runs out when you think about it, doesn't it? And it comforts me that I'm not the first who ever thought these ways. Thou set Thy glory above the heavens. Then He said, as if this it's like the crops are in, the harvest is over, it's like the victory's won. Laying out here thinking about it all and the way you are, Lord. And the poet said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Well, that's important scripture. In Matthew 21 and 12, Jesus referred to it. He went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables. And the scribes and the Pharisees got after Him about that. Chief priests and scribes saw the things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're sore displeased. And they said, don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou perfected praise? People think they are so smart in this world. You cannot get enough Ivy League education to educate your way into understanding the mysteries of God. It takes salvation. It takes a changed heart. And with a changed heart, God can deal with children in ways that confound the greatest wisdom that there is, that humans have. It's amazing. Well, this term suckling, we'll talk, just try to be discreet, but talk about it just a little bit. Who teaches a baby how to do that? They're just born that way. And all God's creation has got some things in it that you're just born knowing how to do. Nobody has to teach a rattlesnake how to strike. It's born in them. Nobody teaches a frog how to jump. Mother frog doesn't get them around there and say, this is what you do to jump. We humans have a few things that we know that way by instinct. We're not quite as capable that way in the animal as the animal world. Most of what we know, we have to learn by experience. But there are some things that God gave us automatically, and He's saying the wisdom that He put in these inanimate, in these things by nature, is greater than the wisdom that all human capability, all brain power can possibly attain to. Out of the mouths of sucklings hast thou perfected knowledge. Ordained strength because of thine enemies, I'm sorry, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And this is a powerful verse too. When I think of enemies, I think of people that are giving me a hard time. That's not what God thinks about at all. When this word enemies is translated from adversary, it means adversary. Thine adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, that's one of the reasons why we allow just anybody, children, to testify in our meeting. Because God can speak wisdom through the lips of any saved person that he cares to. Here it is in the book. He has ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The avenger is talking about, for instance, when God took Moses away, the devil, according to Jude, disputed the angel about the body of Moses. And the scripture said the angel durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. My understanding of that is, in very simple language, when Moses, likewise when you and I, come to the end of our journey, if there is anything in us that the devil can move when he touches it, he's there to claim that. That's his license. That's mine. When I touch it, it moves. When you touch it, Lord, it rides over the check of your spirit. When we come to the end of our journey, the devil will be there. If he's got any hold on us, he'll claim it. And the scripture said there were some things where Moses failed. He did get impatient. He did do some things that caused him to be left out of the chance to go into the Canaan land. The devil couldn't just say to him, get out of here, you have nothing to do with this. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that, but he said, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. We have our hope of being innocent at the end of life's journey by the wisdom God is able to give to children. It's greater than the greatest understanding of human capability and skill. That's what the scripture said. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. It'd be no injustice of the scripture to apply this to babes in Christ. The most newly saved person has better wisdom to give about power with God and innocency than the most educated person with a shameful life behind him. That's why the scripture said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now he said, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, but I fall down there. I try to consider them. I'm just not deep enough. There's too much. They go too far. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, there's a guy named Thomas Washburn who lived in the 1600s. And he thought about this same psalm, and he was a religious man. So he wrote a poem about it, and I'd like to read it to you. He said, Lord, what is man that thou so mindful art of him? Or what's the son of man that thou the highest heaven didst bow and to his aid did run? Man's but a piece of clay that's animated by thy heavenly breath. And when thy breath thou takest away, he's clay again by death. He is not worthy of the least of all thy mercies at the best. Baser than clay is he. For sin hath made him like the beasts that perish. Though next the angels he was in degree, yet this beast thou didst cherish. He is not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. He's a beast.
Worse than a beast is man, who after thine own image made at first, became the devil's son by sin. And can a thing be more accursed? Yet thou thy greatest mercy hast on this accursed creature cast, thou didst thyself abase, and put off all thy robes of majesty, taking his nature to give him thy grace. To save his life didst die. He is not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. One's a feast. Lo, man is made now even with the blessed angels, yet superior far. Since Christ sat down at God's right hand in heaven, and God and man one are, thus all thy mercies man inherits, though not the least of them he merits. Well, it impressed me when I read it. I hope you get something from it too. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I looked at there are 6.8 billion of us in the world. I look at how small the world is in comparison to the universe and God's great majesty. Why would you come down and care so about my soul? Can't answer that. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field. Need to dig in some more of this. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, Paul quoted that scripture. It's in the book of Hebrews. He applied it to Christ. He said, God made Christ a little lower than the angels. You could say God made himself a little lower than the angels. Because Christ is a part of God. But the teaching of the scriptures is that Christ was made lower than the angels for a season. He wrapped himself in this mortal flesh, which the angels being spirits do not have in the same way, are not capable of suffering crucifixion in the same way, have no thirst, have no hunger, the best I can understand what their being is. He made himself lower than that for a season, for my soul's sake. But he's now ascended. He's forever restored to a glory that is greater than that to which any angel can attain, because having borne this flesh, he won victories that no fleshless spirit can ever attain. And you and I are similar. We too are made a little lower than the angels. It's hard to feel that way sometimes. But there is a glory and a majesty that God in his wisdom has seen fit to reserve to us beyond this world. If we are faithful during our time here, there'll come a time when we'll be able to sing a song that the angels can't sing. They can sing about power and victory, but we can sing about deliverance from sin. For a little time, we're made lower than the angels, but he's crowned us with glory and honor. Crowns, diamonds, gold, pearls, what would that mean to God? You look at the universe and you say, how am I going to get a diamond big enough to impress God? That's not what he's talking about. The glory that the crown the Lord wants us to have is victory over the enemy of our souls. Praying through things. Having grace. Not letting the devil overcome us. When the scripture talks about the streets of heaven being paved with gold, that's the gold he's talking about. This that they've got stored in Fort Knox. Folks, I promise you, every bit of that is going to burn up one of these days. But there is another kind of gold. It is the righteousness of his people, saved by grace, living as Jesus lived when he was here, innocent, pure, holy, winning victories over temptation, over the flesh, being faithful to the end of the journey. There is such a life. Made us him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Made us him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then he went on to name some of the things. Sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. All kinds of animals, all kinds of physical things. God in his wisdom put them under our control. There's a lot to be learned from this scripture. You ever heard of the rhyme of the ancient mariner? Samuel Coleridge Taylor. The story of a man who abused some of God's physical creation. And he had to suffer for it. And the poem concludes with these words, which I read to you now. He prayeth best who loveth best all things both great and small. For the dear God who loveth us, he made and loveth all. What this scripture is teaching us is the proprietorship that we have over the physical creation, over animals. We use them for our pleasure. We eat them. We ride them. We shear their wool, and we make leather from their hides. All of that is within God's plan. It is not within God's plan that we starve them, that we practice cruelty upon them. It's not in God's plan. We humans, somebody said one time about deer hunters, if the deer had rifles, none of us would go into woods because they have such wood skills, but they don't. No deer's ever invented gunpowder. No deer knows how to do that sort of thing, to use a rifle. It is incumbent on us who know how, if we're going to take something, for it to be for a useful purpose. It is incumbent on us who understand these things to have compassion and consideration toward God's creation, not to cause unnecessary pain and suffering. In the animal world, I know there's a lot of suffering out there, but the Bible teaches carefully upon these points, and I reinforce it by saying there's a very strong teaching among the Hebrews before Jesus' time. They understood it from the law of Moses and from the teaching of the prophets in the centuries since, that wanton cruelty to animals was forbidden. God put them under our dominion. He wanted us to handle everything that he puts under our dominion carefully, with consideration. He who is such an ordered God that could make the precise rotation of the earth to create the seasons as they are. And the time, our time is set by the sun and the rotations of the planets in their orbits. And he who created all of that wants us to be ordered in the way we live our lives as well. That's what it means. One of the meanings of the word cosmos means ordered. And God wants us to be ordered with that same kind of thing. The scripture commands us that we are to be so. All of these things that he put under our dominion, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, how Lord, how excellent is thy name, winds up the same way that he started. Maybe that's a good way for me to close today with a prayer, a worship, an adoration. O Lord Jehovah, evening's going to come after a while tonight. The stars will be out. When you have a chance, look up there at them, would you? Look past the moon. And every one of those stars that you see nearly is far bigger than the earth is. And think about the one who created them. And that this God condescends to be our God. I've never liked the idea that I'm worthless, just a worm. Good for nothing. I don't think that's what the Lord intended people to be. But you know, you mix sin in the equation, it gets that way. I don't have any way to justify having ever grieved God. Is sin right? And when I come to him, old Job said, when God came down and spoke to Job, he said, if I'd call you up and ask you to answer for the way you've been living, he said, I couldn't answer you one of a thousand. It means any of a thousand questions you could ask me, Lord. Why didn't you do better when that came around? I couldn't answer you. Job was complaining about the lot he was in. Ought to be careful about complaining in life. He was complaining about what he had to face. He said, I couldn't answer you one of a thousand if you started asking me what justification have I got to complain. My human thinking, Job had a lot of ground to complain. Not in God's sight. This is all just for a little while. There's an eternal world beyond it. That's the reason why I must take a lowly place before him. But if I will take that place, he'll crown me and he'll crown you with glory and honor. The end of the journey, the life of victory. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention today.